Love was not put in the heart to stay. Because love is not love until you give it away. Well, y'all have heard about that. I just want to say to the Paris Church of Christ, my brothers and sisters in Jesus, and those of you who are under the sound of my voice who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and who have been praying fervently for this meeting, we sincerely thank you from the depths of our heart for the opportunity and privilege that my wife and I have to be in your presence and to be loved on like I haven't been loved on in a long time, on yesterday. I mean, when I got back to the hotel, my head hit the pillow, I was out. It was done. Your love through your prayers, through your sincerity in reaching out to us is very, very real. And just like I told many members on yesterday, you can't hide genuineness. You know, if you don't love somebody, it's going to come out, whether you like it or not. Our love for Jesus must be authentic. And when people come into our assemblies, they will be able to tell if we're real or not. They will be able to tell if we love one another or not. You can't fake it. And I'm so grateful to tell you that the love that I've seen since I've been here is sincere and genuine. And it is our prayer that God will continue to bless you as you reach out to this community and tell them about Jesus and tell them about His church. Because if folk want to go to heaven, they got to be in the Lord's church. I'm here to tell you now, there are too many religious charlatans. Now, I know y'all don't know about this in Kentucky because y'all live a quiet, pure life here in Kentucky. But in Florida, well, let me tell you, we have problems. We have problems in Florida. We have people who actually believe that any church will do. They believe that any message will do. They believe that they can get to heaven any kind of way that they choose. They can live any kind of life that they want, and God is just going to, you know, just suck them right up into heaven. That's what they believe in Florida. But I know y'all don't believe that here in Kentucky. But if perchance you happen to run across somebody who unfortunately has left Florida and come up here, no. Then please point them to the Jesus in Scripture, because that's the only way that we're going to make it in. If you're visiting tonight and you don't share our religious conviction, you weren't invited here tonight to be insulted. But you were invited here tonight to open up your Bible and study with us and reason with us from God's Word. I'm too old and too slow to argue with people anymore. But I'm not too old and I'm not too slow to reason with people from Scripture. Because my soul's salvation is too important and I know yours is too. So thank you for coming. And if you have a Bible question for me, I'll be more than happy to answer it from the Scripture. Bible questions deserve Bible answers. And if you live in this community and you live in close proximity to this congregation or the congregation that brother who did a dynamic job leading our songs tonight, amen, made people pay attention. That's a real song leader. We had one yesterday. I was trying to figure out what happened to all the song leaders in the Lord's church. They're here in Kentucky. You know, y'all got them all. Find a New Testament church and you take your Bible in there and you follow along. And if you find that they are doing things in Bible ways, then that's where you need to be. Now, if they're not, then you take your family and you find the nearest exit and go somewhere else. But if you come here, I know what you're going to get. You're going to get Bible. And any other church that belongs to Jesus Christ, you're going to get His Word. So we thank you for making the time to be here tonight. That's what we have to do. We have to make time for God. We have to make Him a priority. Because if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the world. We'll get caught up in doing things and you'll look at your life and say, well, what happened? Where'd the time go? So thank you so very much for being here with us tonight. As Clay has already mentioned to you, and it really didn't even dawn on me, and I was laughing hysterically this afternoon when I knew that this message would be introduced. Y'all probably thought that I came up with some catchy sermon just because, you know, KFC came from your area, but it didn't even dawn on me till this afternoon. I thought, I wonder how well that's going to play, you know. But this evening, I do want to remind you, and I know you already know this, but Jesus is so wonderful, so empathic, so loving, so caring. And there are so many instances in Scripture where we can see this, but tonight I want to invite you to one of my favorite areas in Scripture, and we're going to be studying presently from Luke chapter 15. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but we hope that we will be able to point some things out to you tonight to help you appreciate Jesus even more than you currently do. I think I need to be reminded daily that every soul is important. You see, we live in a world where people have decided that there are pretty people and there are not so pretty people. There are the haves and the have-nots. There are some people who have so much money, and I've seen them on television recently. I don't know if y'all get it here in Kentucky, but I get it down in Florida. These people come on my television set and they talk about how much money they have, as if the money makes them. Money doesn't make anybody. Money is just a commodity that should be used appropriately. That's all it is. But if you don't have this money, then, you know, they treat you like a second or third class citizen. I told you yesterday that I have gone through the academy and have just been overlooked by people who have invited me to come and speak. And then when they recognize me, they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dr. Davis, I didn't see you standing there." I said, "Yeah, you didn't see all this 800 pounds standing here. How could you miss this? Are you serious? Come on." But see, that's the kind of world that we live in. And if we're not careful, we will imbibe the throwaway society concept. You know, once you reach a certain age when people don't think that you are viable or you don't have anything else to offer, then you become a throwaway. And we tend to look through people or look over people as if they're not important. I was walking through Walmart this morning. That's a real nice super Walmart y'all have, by the way. You can spend a lot of money in there if you're not careful. But all those people were just, they were everywhere. People pushing children, and some lady had a special needs child, and everybody's just running here and running there and grabbing this and grabbing that. But do we really see these people? Or have we just become so busy that we just have to run in and get our stuff and get out and get on our way? I thank God tonight that the Savior that you and I love made time for people. That's what makes Him so very special to me. In Luke chapter 15, at verse number 1, I've been reading from the New American Standard Translation of Scripture, and we'll continue to study in that translation tonight. At verse 1, the Bible says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him." And see, I can't even get past verse 1 without putting my Bible down and asking myself, "So Bill, when was the last time a person who was a sinner wanted to spend time with me?" Who are we drawing in our lives, brothers and sisters? You know, is it the educated people that you hang out with? Is it the people that have the big house and the dog and the 2.5 kids, and I still hadn't figured that out yet, but you know, is that the crowd that you hang out with? Is that the people that you want to be around and the people who want to be around you? This is a very serious verse. This verse touches me to my core, and there have been years and years and years when I've just skipped right over this verse. because I wanted to run down to the rest of the text, but not tonight. I want to make sure that you're seeing what is written in verse 1. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. See, it was the throwaways. It was the marginalized people that were drawn to Jesus. Why were they drawn to Jesus? Well, this passage doesn't say. I could do a lot of inferring, which I'm not interested in doing. I am just looking at the facts. The people who were lost, the sinners, the outcast, those were the people who wanted to hear what was coming out of Jesus' mouth. Now, is that are those the people walking around and asking you, would you please tell me what y'all talked about last Sunday? Would you please tell me, because I think you're a Christian, and I want to find out what it is that's so special in your life. Is that happening in your life tonight? Is that happening in mine? It's not happening as much as I want it to. And that's why I hope that you will take this verse in your own prayer closet and ask yourself, is this happening in my ministry? Is this happening in my stewardship? And if it's not, why isn't it happening? Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This is one of the reasons why I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. These people, these Pharisees and these scribes, have so much contempt and so much disrespect for Jesus that they just said, "This man." Now, I know you saw that, but I wanted you to know that I saw it too. How repulsive is that? They could never come up to his level, so they tried to bring him down to theirs, and that's where they lost. Imagine that, trying to play chess with Jesus. Good luck. Every time I turned around, they were trying to entrap him. They were trying to ensnare him. They were trying to trap him with a question, and every time they lost. You know what I tell our kids in college? God will checkmate any professor anywhere at any point at any time. I don't care how smart they think they are. "Well, Dr. Davis, you know, they told me that they have liberty to do whatever they want in their classroom." Yeah, and they do. They most certainly do. So when you go in there talking about Jesus, you better hitch up your britches and don't back down. I don't care what your biology professor has to say about the Big Bang Theory. It's not big enough. Take them over to Colossians chapter 1 and read it out loud. I've talked to too many godly students who have gotten F's in class because they would not recant that Jesus was Lord. And I'll continue to do that. See, because all of these people, these little eggheads who really think that they're all that in a bag of chips, one day they too will bow the knee to Jesus and they will confess that He is Lord. We better be preparing our children for the struggle. You hear me? We better be preparing our children for war, because that's what we're in. And many of us have our heads in the sand. You think these people care about you and your family? They don't! And somebody says, "Well, why are you yelling?" I don't know. It's Monday night. I just can't help it. You know, I can't help myself. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. See, that's the beauty of Jesus. This is what I have to learn, brothers and sisters, is when I hear some of these off-the-wall comments that come from people's mouths. When they're trying to cut Jesus low, I need to have so much of Christ in my life that I can give them a parable. Or that I could put something right in front of them so that their soul will be shaken to its core. That's why I no longer argue with people because you can't get anywhere by arguing with people. We have to reason with them. I'm so grateful that Jesus heard every word that was said to him, and he invited all of the listeners into God's lost and found department. And when Jesus started teaching, he picked up on the foolishness that had just been spoken out in the open. And he used their very words to show them how lost they truly were. That's why Jesus is the master teacher. That's why when I run into brothers and sisters who say, well, I can't share my faith, Brother Davis. I'm scared. Get back in the Gospels. Just start reading the Gospels and ask God for wisdom and insight. He'll give it to you. I'll tell you this and then I'll get back to the text. I know some of you are looking at your watches trying to figure out how long we're going to be here tonight. That all depends. If you laugh at my jokes, I'll let you out early. Now, if you just, kind of sit there and fold your arms like, well, I'm really not interested, and we're going to be here, until breakfast. So, all depends on you. All depends on you. I probably should not have said that. I guess I probably should get into the text so we can really see what's going on here. I told you that Jesus introduced the listeners to God's lost and found. He wanted them to understand the significance of life and the significance of a soul as compared to stuff. Now, I know y'all probably don't struggle with materialism, but let me tell you, that's a real problem in the church in Florida. We have people who are more concerned about things than they are about people. I told you yesterday, we have people who would forfeit the assembly to go see the Jacksonville Jaguars. Now, why would anybody in closing their right mind do that? Why? Because the materialism and the world has just got into the fabric of their being. That's what happens. Jesus starts off at verse 4 by saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. And see, if I'm a Pharisee, or if I'm a scribe standing on the sideline, I'm saying, yeah, that's a good point. But then it gets deeper with Jesus. And that's what I really love about his teaching. He goes from the simplex to the complex. And the razor of his word is so sharp that it cuts you to your soul. And you take 6 or 7 steps and look down and realize that you're bleeding. God's word is powerful. Do y'all hear me? That's why at the end of most of his presentations, he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because he knew that there were a lot of people who politely listened, just like people do today. They politely listen, but they're not listening as if their soul salvation is in view. They listen for their wives and they listen for their husbands. And, yeah, you should have been there tonight because the preacher was talking about you. Well, no, you need to listen for yourself. Verse 8. I'm not even going to read verse 7, because if I read verse 7, we will be here all night. Let me just skip on to the next picture that he's giving them. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Somebody asked me, we're holding a gospel meeting. I can't even remember where it was now, but they said, "Well, how do you know when the meeting is successful?" I said, "When Jesus is preached." I'm not interested in counting noses. Let's leave that up to the Lord. If His word is preached, in its power and its simplicity, then your meeting is successful. It's not how many you can count, brothers and sisters, it's how many you can count on that's important. Somebody said, well, the guy says, well, I don't really know, because I think numbers are important. I think the bigger the number, then the better. I said, well, then you go back and talk to Noah if you don't think that God is troubled with numbers. How many people went in that ark? I know there were more than 8 people on this planet at that time, don't you? Like I say, it's not how many you can count, it's how many you can count on. And if I end up being the only one going in the ark and y'all stand outside and fuss and argue, that's on you. That's what we have to understand. We need to listen as if our soul's salvation is on the line, because it is. But you see, when you're smart, like the Pharisees and scribes, when you think you know everything, people can be talking to you and people can be trying to make a point to you, but since you don't think that it's applicable, it goes in one ear and out the other. They weren't even listening. But Jesus' teaching gets even deeper and gets at the heart of the very message that I want to share with you, beginning there at verse 11. And he said, "A man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' He said, 'Daddy, I wish you were dead.'" That's what he said. You don't get an estate until the appropriate time. If your father is still living, that's one of the highest forms of disrespect that you could show him. "I wish you were dead, because I want what I want, and I want it now." I told my wife a couple of months ago, I said, you know, it's fascinating when I watch little boys at their birthday parties and I watch little girls at their birthday parties. Little girls will take the time to open up every birthday card and they'll read it. Front and back. And then they'll look at the design on the front. And if something just happens to be in the card, their mother has to say, "Well, honey, you need to pick up that $500 check because you dropped it on the floor." Oh, you know, and they set it to the side. Little boys, we're different. "Give me the envelope. Rip!" You know. "What's in this thing?" You know, they're turning it over and they're shaking it. "Give me what's mine. Mom, there's nothing in there. That must be from Brother Davis, you know. One of these cards with a scripture on it, you know. Where's the money, Brother Davis, you know?" I'm glad y'all don't have kids like that here in Kentucky, because we got them, we have them where we are. "Give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Please don't forget that word, T-H-E-M. That's how loving this father was. He not only gave the ungrateful son his cut, but he gave his brother his as well. That's what godly fathers do, as Jesus tells this parable. And I'm now wondering if the Pharisees are any closer to understanding what Jesus is doing, if they're really paying attention to what he's saying. See, I remember growing up and my mom telling me all of these stories and trying to get me to see that, Bill, if you just live right, if you just point your arrow toward God, one day He'll bless you. And the reason why I'm going to beat you right now is because it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I said, well, then don't even bother if it's going to hurt you. So after the umpteenth time, some of this stuff started to sink in. But this father, because he was so gracious and because he was so sensitive to the need of the moment, you know, he could have excommunicated his son if he wanted to. He had that prerogative. But that's not what he did. Sometimes I hear young people mumbling under their breath about how dumb their parents are. And you don't know what you're talking about and you're out of touch. And I'm thinking, keep on living. You're going to find out how smart your daddy really is. You're going to find out how smart your mother really is. Especially when you have your own kids running around and they're treating you the same way you treated your own parents. Then you'll go back and you'll apologize to them profusely. And not many days later, see, it doesn't take long when you're ready to get up and get out of there, see. You know, I'm ready to go now. Man, I got to go. I got to go to Kentucky. I got to go to the bluegrass state, man. I got to get away. I got to get away. I got to get away. I got my stuff packed. I got my money. I'm on my way. The younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And now Jesus is using words that just create this visual construct that must have been so repulsive to the people hearing it. I wonder if they all just collectively gasped at the same time. You know. You see, we have to be very, very careful, because sometimes you can live high on the hog, and then if you're not careful, you'll be living with the hogs. It all depends on how a person conducts their life. There is a right way and a wrong way to leave home. I tell our young people that all the time. Don't leave home the wrong way. Don't show disrespect to your mother and father. Don't do that. When I'm in Walmart at home, and I go down these aisles and I see these kids that are spinning in the middle of the floor, and their mother is standing there saying, honey, would you please get up, because I'm going to count to 10. One. And I said, look, this is not a hockey game. Get on there, kid. What are you doing? These children, it's you can't live with them and you can't live without them. It's amazing to me. And they all go through this, I don't care what anybody says, they all go through this period where they lose their minds. They do things that are just so absolutely, incredibly unbelievable, and when you ask them, why did you do that? I don't know. I was reading a book called The Teenage Brain. And I found out that the brain is truly not completely formed until around the age of 26. And yet in our country, we tell someone 18 years of age, yeah, you know, you're grown, go ahead and leave. And I'm saying, why are we doing that? It's no wonder they're still making bad decisions. And the most important part of the brain right here in the front is the last to be consummated, where the executive decisions are made. It's no wonder people keep doing dumb things. All of us have done them. And that's why we need godly people in our lives to help us steer through and circumnavigate all these horrible things that can happen. But feeding swine, let me tell you, it doesn't get any worse than that, does it? Can you smell the pig pen? Can you see what's in the trough? Now, I don't know what was in the trough in the first century, but I certainly recall my grandfather's trough and what was in that pig pen trough. And then I remember him saying, "Come on in here and eat this bacon." I said, "Where'd the bacon come from?" "Come from hogs." I said, "Yeah, though. Sit down and eat." Well, that's what I did. You know, I mean, I'm not going to argue with my granddaddy. But for a Jewish boy, this was the worst of the worst, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we just rush through these verses and we don't understand the cultural and spiritual implication of what we're reading. But Jesus is telling this parable. Jesus is laying out these truths. It's the master teacher who said this is where he ended up. Do you think they were listening? Do you think we are listening? And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And in my own mind's eye, I had asked myself, well, if nobody's given him anything to eat, and you're out here with the pigs, I know what he ate. What else was he going to eat? What else was there? Where were all of his friends, you know? When they were down on the beach partying and, you know, spending his money. When he had to get up out of his condo and got kicked to the curb, where were his friends then? And the buffets that he used to have and the all-night meals and everything else and all of that was gone. How many people invited him over for dinner? Nobody. That's the way the world is. They could care less about us. They could care less about my family. They could care less about your family. May God help us to read what Jesus is putting in front of these Pharisees and scribes and disciples and you and me. But, gotta love that word. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? And I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So now we've gone, "Give me," to "make me." Completely different mindset. Life is viewed so much better from our knees, isn't it? Only the penitent man will pass. I remember hearing that quote in one of those Indiana Jones movies. I can't remember which one it was, but as soon as I heard that phrase, I thought, "Woo, man, that'll preach." No. Only the penitent man will pass. And he had to get down on his knees because those saws were coming by and cutting off people's heads who didn't bow their knees. Whew, man, I like that. So he got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Well, I love the Greek construction there. You got to know that he didn't just kiss him. He kept on kissing him. When was the last time you think that boy had a bath? When was the last time you think he had a decent shred of clothes on him? And his father knew him so well that as he looked down the road, he said, "Here come my boy. Here come my boy." And you know, when we were in England, I found out from a gentleman in England that it's undignified to run. I said, "Excuse me? It's undignified to run. You can walk briskly, but don't run." I guess he didn't get the memo. This father ran. Will God run? Yes. Will God kneel? Yes. John 13. Will God die? Yes. Crucifixion narratives. I don't really know what was in that boy's mind when he saw that old man running toward him. "My dad is going to kill me. He's coming to choke me. I can't even make it home. He's going to take me out." There is no telling what was in his mind. But as his father drew closer and closer and closer, I know what I would have done. I'd have gone straight to my knees. I'm just talking about me. I wouldn't have been standing there saying, "Oh yes, Father, I know that you're glad. I know that you're glad to receive me." I don't think so. I think he found the most humble position that he could put himself in when his father approached him. Now he's a candidate for maturity. Now he's a candidate to understand what it means to be blessed. Now his father has his undivided attention. Man, I love this. I love this. Ooh, I got so excited I lost my spot. Verse 21. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. He put the robe on him because the robe represented honor. He gave him a ring because the ring represented authority, and he put sandals on him because that meant sonship. Slaves walked around barefoot." I'm sure when he left the presence of his father, he was decked to the nines. I bet he could have walked down any runway and everybody would have looked at how good he looked on the way out. But a funny thing happened on the way to stardom. It's called reality. When that boy came home, he wasn't even wearing sandals. He was in bad shape, y'all. But the way that his father treated him is something that haunts me. It haunts me personally. When I think about how people have treated me and how they've overlooked me and said bad things about me and my family, and I'll never let you forget it. And then you read this and you have to ask yourself, "So Bill, which one of the scribes and Pharisees do you represent in this story?" So when I read it correctly, I do get the message. Oh boy. "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. I'm not going to read any more tonight. But you know the rest of the story. Everybody was happy except one person. Everybody was praising God and all excited and all hyper except one person. That was the elder brother. Those of you who have studied the background of situations like this, and you probably struggled with the same issue that I struggled with for years. That if his father really loved him, why didn't he go to the far country to look for him? That wasn't the father's place to do that. Guess whose place it was? It was the older brother. It was his responsibility to go and look. It was his responsibility to go and find his brother. Do you think he did? Do you think that the scribes and the Pharisees can feel the 10-ton weight that just dropped on top of their head? Do you think that they're paying attention? Everybody was happy when the sinner came home, except one person, was the elder brother, who was supposed to inherit everything. At the beginning of this reading, who were the people who were so turned off about Jesus' compassion to the sinners? It was people who should have known better. I'm sure they knew the sacred writings, but they didn't know God. Do you know God tonight? Do you know Jesus tonight? Clay, I don't teach this very often because it's too painful for me. It's painful because I can see the sin in my own life. Because I can see the ungodliness in my own ministry. I can see it when I read this text. This is not a sermon. Jesus is cutting at their very heart and they're not listening. And we sit in the solemn assembly and God's word goes out and it goes in one ear and out the other. Because we become just like the Pharisees and scribes and we don't love people the way Jesus loves them. And somebody says, you don't know what I do. You don't live in Kentucky. I know. I have my own sin to deal with. Y'all hear me? I have my own junk that I have to deal with. Thank God I can go to His Word and have my soul cleansed when I repent for not obeying His Word. I've just taken you through four different scenes, whether you believe it or not. Scene one was an astounding request. Scene two was the awful reality once that old boy got out there and found out what life was all about. Scene three was this altered return. And then scene four was an awesome reunion. Everybody needs a little KFC. I want to talk a little bit about the notion of kindness. We need to love people more than they deserve. My mother-in-law lives in Pensacola, Florida. And I'm telling you, I've never met anybody like her. This woman has room in her heart for one more. It doesn't matter how they act. It doesn't matter how they behave. She doesn't condone their sin. But they all come to her and they tell her about their sin. I told my wife this several months ago and she said, you know, my mom is that way, isn't she? I said, yes. Your mom gets it, girl. She gets it. She understands. She so lives for Jesus that people actually come to her and pour out their heart, knowing what she's going to say, knowing that she's going to tell them you're not walking circumspect before God. But they can't help it. They want to hear it from her. That's what I'm talking about. You know who want to talk to me? Dr. Davis, can you show me in the Bible where premillennialism is not... That's what they want to talk to me about. That's not it. That's not it. That's why I have to keep living and try to get closer to Jesus at the cross. Because people need to see some kindness in me. Now, when you're tall like this and you have a body like this, I know it's hard, you know, because people see me coming and they go, I'll give you all my money. I don't want your money, man. I'm just walking in the room. I'm looking for the bathroom. Give me a break. See? There's a big guy right there. He's got muscles all over his body. Am I telling the truth, sir?
Exactly right.
That's exactly right. That's what I'm talking about. That's a plan in the audience. Thank you very much. See? He knows, man. You don't even have to say a word. You just walk in the room and people's blood pressure just, what does he want, you know? What are you talking about? What do I want? Or you want a Rolex or not? You know, give it to me. No. I mean, it just comes with the territory. I try to be good. That cute little girl yesterday that Jessica made that dress for, she smiled at me 3 times. I counted them, Clay. I counted them. But this kindness, man, you can't hide this. You either are or you're not. You can't make this stuff up. I think I'm going to be kind. No, you're a jerk. You know? You need to ask God to help you. I'm going to read a book, 7 Ways to Be Kind. No, no, that's not how it works. We need to love people more than they deserve. It's not loving them when they're doing well. It's loving them when they're not doing well. Let me tell y'all something. In Florida, I've noticed, to our everlasting shame, that when young ladies get pregnant out of wedlock, you want to know why they don't come back to the Lord's church? Because we have too many Pharisees and scribes and they're waiting on them. Well, I want to know what the father's name was, and I want to know where you were when you got in trouble, and I don't know if I'm going to forgive you or not. That's the way we treat them. That's what they tell me. Brother Davis, I'm not coming back down there with y'all because you don't care. I said, well, what are you going to do? I don't know. I'll go work this out by myself. I said, you can't work this out by yourself. You need Jesus, girl. You need the Lord. All of us make mistakes. Well, Brother Davis, I know what those fine Christian folk are going to say. I said, well, don't play chess with them. You worry about yourself. But where are they getting this mindset from? Where are they getting this attitude? I know where they're getting it from. They're getting it from us. I'm telling you, I used to treat people that way. Are you listening to me? I know what that's like. You stand 25 feet above contradiction and you're on your way to hell because I'm so good. Really? And God would just look at me and say, you know what? If I really didn't love you, boy, I would break you into a million pieces. You have no clue as to how to represent Jesus. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the scribes and Pharisees. When you go shooting off your mouth and shooting off all these verses, the first thing people are going to do is look at your life. I've been to congregations where people knew they needed to respond to the Lord. They knew they needed to come home, and they were more concerned about what people thought about them rather than the God who could save them. Again, I know y'all don't have these issues here. I'm just telling you what our struggle is. And so we started telling people at Arlington, y'all need to know something. There is no shame in Jesus. And that's what we say, and that's what we mean. And when people respond to the Lord's invitation, they fill out cards, and they write on that card, please pray for me because I struggle with pornography. Please pray for me because I've been disrespectful to my wife and I don't treat my children right. And for a little while, people were saying, Brother Davis, don't you think that we're being just, this is just a little bit too much information? I said, when was the last time you read James? I thought he said, confess your faults one to another. But last time I checked, I could have sworn that was in the record. Again, we're more concerned about what people think as opposed to what God expects. I've already told you, when I am not walking circumspect, I'm down on the front row. That's the bottom line. That's the way it is. Because I want to go to heaven. And if people want to have fried elder and fried preacher, that's on them. It's not going to be on me. That's why I'm so grateful for that lady that responded yesterday. She said, I was standing in the back. And I got to thinking, man, if I don't really know if, what if I can't make it back to Cartersville? What if I die in an accident? I will not see God's face in peace. And that woman walked all the way down this aisle by herself. She sat on this front row. What if that had been you? Would you want somebody to come sit with you? I can't hear you. Then why didn't anybody get up to sit with her? See, let me tell y'all something. I'm not fussing at anybody. But I'm just telling you, we've turned the Lord's invitation into some kind of thing where the devil has made it so repulsive, we won't even use it to God's glory and honor. Somebody should have got up and sat with that woman. And somebody says, well, why didn't you sit with her? Because I was up sweating and yelling, that's why. See, I got an excuse. See, everybody has an excuse. We all have excuses. All I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is the kindness that comes from Jesus must be manifested. We've got to celebrate with each other. The angels were celebrating with those two people yesterday. Not the rest of y'all that were all righteous and holy. They celebrated with them. Somebody says, well, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. Well, okay. Okay. I know I won't be coming back, so I'm going to lay it all out on the table. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I've got several passages here, but I think one will suffice. Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll look there at verse 31 and 32. The record says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I can't believe I'm about to tell y'all what I'm going to tell you, but when I first got married, I remember standing in front of the mirror. I can't believe I'm going to tell y'all this. I was standing in front of the mirror. And I said, you know, Lord, my wife is very, very fortunate to have somebody like me. And to make matters worse, I even told my wife what I said. And she said, did you really say that? I said, well, of course I said that. And so over the next 6 months, I started watching Jesus in action in my wife's life. And when I went back in my prayer closet, I asked God to forgive me. I asked my wife to forgive me too. I remember going to bed at night, you know, Mr. Preacher, Mr. Bible Man, Mr., you know, I'd fly all over the country. I remember going to bed at night angry with my wife. See, because I'm going to bed, because I proved the point. Woke up 30 minutes later, she's sitting in the middle of the bed with the light on. Honey, if I offended you, I'm so sorry. See, that's what kindness will do to you. That woman showed me Jesus. Do y'all hear me? So in your relationship, when you start whiffing and beating on your little bird chest about, well, you're going to be submissive to me. Well, okay. Okay. Yeah, whatever. See, we don't get it. Kindness is very, very important, brothers and sisters. I thank God I've seen it in my wife. I thank God I've seen it in my mother-in-law. But until I know that I'm manifesting it in my own life, I know I still have a long way to go. Because everybody needs a little KFC. Everybody needs kindness. I'm not condoning sin. I said everybody needs kindness. We don't have to take the Bible and shove it down people's throats sideways. We don't have to do that. But we can ask them, can we just look in the Word to see what it says? Can we just go to the cross to make sure that what we're doing honors Jesus? Can we just do that? Let me move on quickly from kindness to forgiveness. I want y'all to know something about this father. I'm going to give you a quote here. I should charge you extra for this, Clay. The father dismissed the sin, not his son. That's what we have to do. When people come back home to Jesus, when they repent, we need to let that go, don't we? Man, people can't come back to the Lord and then, okay, so you've been gone for 15 years, now we're going to put you on probation. Really? Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. If a person is unfaithful and through repentance, confession, and prayer, they come back home to God, you better step aside. Whatever issue you have, you better go to the cross and get it fixed, elder brother. See, when Jesus teaches those words, they just live with you. And I just wonder, if those Pharisees and scribes heard anything that Jesus said. Forgiveness. The son never finished his confession. What he wanted to say to the father was irrelevant. The father knew what he wanted to say. The father knew what he needed to say. And the father did what he had to do. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I need to learn how to forgive like Jesus. And then on to my last point. Everybody needs a little kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. I want to read this one passage of Scripture and then we'll call it a night. And I thank you for the kind attention that you have given to the Word of God. I'm in James chapter 5. Look there at verse 10 and 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Aren't you grateful that's how God is? Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us the way we treat Him? See, if I'm God and I'm counting attendance on Sunday night, because that's what I would do. Okay, all of these people that didn't come on Sunday night, come Monday morning, I wouldn't let the sun come up till about 11:30. I wonder if even that would work. Because God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't He? Because He loves. He just loves. It's part of His nature. He just loves. And the people in the world, well, God is love. Yes, and God loves so much that people will be turned into hell for their disobedience. See, that's what they don't see. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Any parent that tried to raise a child without spanking their little old behind, you didn't do them any favors. Because all they do is grow up and they spit in your face. And when you leave this world and you leave all of your worldly goods to them, they'll be trying to crawl over in the casket. Oh, Mama, I'm so sorry. And I just want to strangle them because she's in the grave because of you. Again, I know y'all don't see children like that here, but they're out there. Thank God for His mercy and His compassion. I guess the thing that I want to close with tonight, what I find so striking, is I wonder if there ever was a day when the Father didn't go out to the end of that road and wait. Do you suppose that there ever was a time when He said, well, you know, I'm kind of tired of waiting. He's not coming back. So I'm not going to stand here and wait for Him. If you know anything about this Father, He was always waiting. That's what makes God so special. That's what makes Jesus so special. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to do the right thing. Even when we find ourselves in the pig pen, even when we end up smelling like the sewage of the world, He says, Bill, I still have a vision for you. When are you going to wake up? If you wake up, Bill, I'll bless you and let you go to Paris, Kentucky. And if you don't think that being here is not a blessing, you don't know me very well. Clay, I just woke up early this morning and I'm tossing and turning in the bed. I woke my wife up. I'm just so excited about being here. Because that's what God does. He gives us great gifts if we're faithful to Him. I run into people all the church and they look like I should take them to the morgue. They come in the Lord's church and they sit here and the way this brother was singing tonight may just sound like calves dying in a hailstorm. When we all get to hell. I mean, are you really going singing like that? What is wrong with us? And the world looks at us and says, Jesus is your Lord? Yes. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. We don't know. The Scriptures give us the foundation. If our lives is built on Christ, the people look at us, man, and they go, I don't know what kind of religion you got, but I don't want it. And so they go somewhere else where there is more religion in a person's hands and feet than in their head. This religion of Christ is a taught religion. You have to be taught if you want to go to heaven. And you can't be baptized wrong and then be saved right. You have to obey the Word of God. I told you yesterday, I don't care what your pastor or preacher says in this city. If your church is not in the Scripture, then he's got a problem. And so do you. God is coming for the church that Jesus built. And that's where I want to be. I don't care about Mount Olive and Mount Nebo and all the rest of them. I want to be in the Lord's church. And somebody says, well, see, that's just how narrow-minded you are. God's love is so encompassing. You better go back and read Matthew 7. It's called the narrow way. people used to be all upset about, well, Brother Davis, where are the people going? You know, what's happening to our membership? I said, God is thinning us out, man. Well, what do you mean God's thinning us out? I said, just what I said. There are too many people playing church now. We're going to find out who really wants to go to heaven. Y'all hear me? And so, Clay, when you hear that me or my elder colleague in Jacksonville have been locked up because we have been teaching that if you do not obey the Word of God, if you do not follow the dictates, I don't care who Adam and Steve is or who Janie and Joanne is, they're not married. And somebody says, well, you know, but you're just being so insensitive. And you're on the wrong side of history. Well, I'd rather be on the wrong side of history and be on the right side of eternity. Because God will have the last word. I'm telling y'all stuff that's in my own family. You hear me? It's in my own family. Just because it's in my own family, you think I'm going to step back from the Word of God? That's not going to happen. I have people in my own family who shack up. That's why they don't even invite me to their whatever it is that they're having. Because they know sooner or later, Brother Davis is going to erupt. So, don't even invite him because there will be too much drama. I'm thinking, well, good for you. But see, I need to fix that, don't I? I don't have to erupt, but I am going to speak a kind word for Jesus. I'm not going to look the other way. I'm not. I refuse. And so does my wife. Y'all should see the notes that that woman sends to her family every week. Every week! Sermons and texts and scriptures and admonitions and please get your soul right with God. And you should see the responses that they send to her. She says, honey, I got to do what I can while I can. And she's right. We're all going to find out just how serious we are about going to heaven. Sunday morning, I stood almost in this very spot. Talked about how we can start evangelizing right now in our lives. And I passed out pieces of paper that nearly 30 people took. I hope these elders will call every person who took a sheet of paper and ask them, What are you doing with that paper? See, that's the only way this is going to work. You and I need to understand that we are not here to play games. Jesus is expecting our absolute best. You know what I normally give him? I normally give him the scraps. We have people in our congregation that tell me, well, you know, Brother Davis, I can't come back on Sunday because I got to get ready for work on Monday. Now, you know you're going to live to see Monday. What? I said, I'm speaking English. I'm not speaking Chinese. I ask you, how do you know you're going to live to see Monday? Well, because when my alarm clock goes up, see? Whew, they missed it. God has been too good to us. Jesus has been too good to us. We need to decide that we're going to sound the clarion call to members in our family and people in our respective world that Jesus is Lord. He is my Lord. I'm sorry if you have not seen me be as serious as I need to be, but that's going to change. That's what you ought to tell your friends. What I've told mine. Well, Brother Davis, do you have to be so loud? You scare the children? I said, well, I scare some of the children. But then those kids come back to me and say, hey man, why you do all this screaming? And then I tell them. And then they start liking me. Then they think I'm cool. Because they know why I'm screaming. They know I'm screaming because I need to keep their parents awake. That's why I'm screaming. These kids are smart, man. They got this stuff figured out. They know what the deal is. Isn't that right? Yeah, see that? He agrees with me. That's two guys who agree with me tonight. That's good. That's good. If you're here tonight and you are not a member of the New Testament church, we would invite you to be a part of the Lord's church. We don't invite you to be a part of a social club. We don't invite you to be a part of some kind of carnival cruise line where you can kind of come in and kick your feet up and, you know, you just gonna sail right into heaven. That's not what this is about. This is a battleship. And it's all hands on deck, as the Navy would say. And I hate agreeing with the Navy. But, you know, they do some things okay. But that one they have right. All hands on deck. And when these elders are looking for godly men to step front and center to get work done, will your name be the first one to come to their minds? When they call you on the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning to say, we need you to come down to the building because we're praying about a situation and we want you to be part of this. What are you going to do? You know what time it is? Yes, I know what time it is. That's why we called you. This is a spiritual issue. We want you to come join us. Click. That's what the unspiritual man would do. The godly man would say, I'm on my way. So if you're here tonight and one of these good members has invited you and you've never been in an assembly such as this, you've never seen a tall, dark, and handsome guy talk like this from God's Word, that's understandable. But put your focus on what we've been talking about, and that's the Scripture. Because if you're willing to hear tonight with spiritual ears and believe what you've heard, repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is Lord, and allow your body to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sin, you can be saved. Now, I know what these denominational preachers are talking about, T.D. Jakes and all the rest of them. Just pray the sinner's prayer and put your hand on the radio or send me $50. And whatever they say, it's not in the Bible. And it's ungodly. And it's not right. And they're taking advantage of people. You preach half the truth, you may as well preach it false doctrine. It's either right or it's wrong. And again, I said it yesterday and I'm saying it tonight. If you can find another church in that Bible other than the church that belongs to Christ, you need to let me know, because I'll be more than happy to get in it. I'm a gospel preacher, and I'm a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the church that I can find in this Bible. I can't find another one in there. That's why my soul is resting on what that Bible teaches, not how I feel. I woke up this morning feeling like $1 million, and guess what? That's all it was, is a feeling. We can't go on feelings. It must be predicated on the objective truth found in God's Word. There are 10 examples of conversion in the book of Acts. 10 of them, every one of them being consummated in water baptism. And yet we have these little jackleg preachers on television and the radio. Well, those people in the Church of Christ, I don't even know why they're talking water baptism, because all you have to do is pray Jesus into your heart. Well, I got news for you. You don't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus is Lord. He tells us what to do. And the last time I checked in Mark chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, he did say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those were the words from my Lord. I think he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. So somebody says, well, see, but see, I don't agree with that. You know, when I went to my doctor, and I'm closing with this because I promised y'all I was closing 30 minutes ago, but it's my prerogative to say how many times I'm closing. When I went to my doctor before I left the Air Force, and he said, You have the king's disease. You have gout. And if you eat red meat one more time, you're going to be in your bed for at least 3 days. You know what I did that night? What do you think I did that night? What do you think I did? I went out and had a ribeye. That's what I did. I went out to celebrate. I told my wife, I said, that man's crazy. Man, I love red meat. And guess where I was the next 5 days? See, when the prescription is given, we follow the prescription. I'm not a trained doctor. So I had to go back and apologize. He said, oh, I know, you probably went out, knowing you, you probably had a T-bone. I said, it was worse, Doc. Tell me you didn't have a... I said, yes. He said, see, what's wrong with you? You're an instructor. You're an outstanding guy in the middle. What is wrong with you? I said, I'm stupid. He said, yeah, you took the words right out of my mouth. But on the last day, brothers and sisters, there will be no passes. There will be no passes. We would have either obeyed the gospel or we're going to be lost. That's how serious this is. And that's why everywhere I go, every opportunity I get, I try to beg with people, please don't play with God. Just don't do it. If you don't want to go to heaven, then don't waste your time sitting on these pews. Get out there and have the best time that you can, because when you leave this world, you will be sorry. When I was stationed in Carmisel, Turkey, we would go door knocking, knock on people's doors and ask them to study the scriptures. Studied the scriptures with a young lady one evening, took her down to the Sea of Marmara. We baptized her. 2 months later, she stopped coming to the assembly. That's the only church that I've ever been a part of where we met daily, every day. Knocked on her door. I said, hey, where you been? She said, I'm not coming back down there with y'all. I said, why not? She said, it's just too daily for me. And she was right. I don't know if she ever repented. I don't know if she ever came back to Jesus. But I do know this, that if she doesn't repent, she will be eternally lost. I've played games with God too long. Y'all hear me? 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church. No more. I'm all in. And I hope tonight that you are too. You already know that this message has been for us. We stand on the wall. We tell the Father, here am I, send me. And most of us haven't gone. We haven't done anything. We're watching other people go. We're watching other people grow. We're just sitting here. We're not standing on the promises. We're sitting on the premises. That's what we're doing. And if that's your situation tonight, I'm glad you're in the right place, because it can change for you tonight. But you know what? See, the evil one's already telling you, don't waste your time. Don't go down there. Don't be embarrassed, man. You're fine where you are. You're mediocre. You're lukewarm. You're just where I want you. Some of you will buy into that. I thank God those two people yesterday did not buy into that. They came home to Jesus. I hope the angels are still rejoicing with them. Amen. So if you're here tonight and you need Jesus like all of us do, don't you leave this building without letting these elders pray with you and pray for you. And when I find out what your name is, just like I found out about Duane and the other lady, I do have her name in my phone, and start praying for you too, because I know how the devil is. He comes after us. And now he's even coming after the A-team, I call him. I mean the most spiritual among us. See, he's desperate. So he wants to embarrass as many of us as he can. That's why I thank God for every victory that we have in Jesus. As we sing this song tonight, if we can encourage you to draw closer to the Master, if these elders need to pray with you and pray for you, if there is someone in your family that you're trying to share Jesus with and you seem to be hitting a bump, if there is any way that we can help you, including myself, you let these elders know. Because we're not leaving until Thursday. We need to have these Bible studies. We need to get in front of these people. We need to be praying with them. However we can help you, you just need to let these elders know. They can't read minds. But we sure would be more than happy to pray with you and pray for you. That you'll be more spiritually solidified in your commitment to Jesus. Will you come to Him while together we stand and sing?
I have desired Lord, be your